I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Well, we're going to be carrying on with our series then as it relates to the cross and then the rest of the book of Galatians. By God's grace, we will finish the book by Christmas. So we have another couple messages after this one, and so then we will carry that out. And again, I would just ask you to pray for me. I am, in light of some technology that we are working on, I've been asking this, prayer for quite some time. I still am working on a book, and once I get done with the book of Galatians, I would also like to seek to make that actually into a written form book commentary on the book of Galatians. So we'll see what the Lord has. I don't know how far that one's going to go, but I'm going to start with a smaller book and work on from there. So just be praying for us on those things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again before we go any further. Lord God, I thank you and I praise you for your goodness and for your grace that has brought us to this place. And Lord, if there is one request that I would have this morning, that request would be that in the hearts and lives of every individual that is in this room, that they would come to fix their eyes upon Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, like never before. Lord, each one of us have come leaning on, resting in, living for, relying upon, trusting in many different things. Expose those things of our hearts that our mind and heart and life would be resting only on Christ this day. And so guide us in our study this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 16 is where we're going to be at this morning. And we are going to be dealing with that phrase that Paul says there, particularly in verse 14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And before we dive into verses 11 through verse 13 and the beginning of 14, I want to define what he's saying there in verse 14 and then bring us back up, go back to verse 11 and then come back down to it. And so with that, a definition of the word boast as we would look at it in the scripture. First off, it is a verb. The word boast there that Paul says, may it never be that I would boast. In other words, taking some action in my own life. And the word defined is not like the word that we often think of with boast. It includes this. We think of bragging and so on. And it does include that, but it is more extensive than that. When you look at the word and its usage and definition in the scripture, you find that it is a word that refers to that for which a person is living for. Okay? That which a person is rejoicing in. That which a person is trusting in. That which a person is getting their sense of strength from. So when Paul says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of Christ, he is saying, may it never be that I would live for anything but the cross of Christ. May it never be that I would trust in anything but the cross of Christ. May it never be that I would revel in and rejoice in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. May it never be that I would find my strength in anything and my sense of strength and sense of being strong in anything above and beyond the cross of Christ. That's an amazing statement that he is making there for us to look at. And there's five different observations that I would like to make from that statement. The first is that it is a battle cry against self-made religion of any kind. When Paul said, "May it never be that I boast except in the cross of Christ," he was making a battle cry against self-made religion of any kind. Secondly, it is a strong assertion of association in his life. That is, Christ is all in all to Paul. Paul is making an assertion that Christ is my all in all, and I will associate myself with this Christ. May it never be that I would live for, rejoice in, trust in, rely on, glory in anything but the cross of Christ, is stating very clearly that I am associating with Christ. We're going to unpack that. And thirdly, it is a proclamation of self-denial. It is a proclamation of self-denial. Fourthly, it is a declaration of a standard of life. Of a standard of life. It is a declaration of a standard of life. And then lastly, it is an affirmation of the truest fountain of peace and mercy. It's an affirmation of the truest fountain of peace and mercy. Now, I'm going to unpack all of those and go back and show those again to you. So if you didn't get them all the first time, that's okay. You'll get them as we go through the message this morning. And so I want to begin with that first one, that first observation, and that is when Paul said, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of Christ," that is a battle cry against self-made religion. We need to see that very clearly in the text. Notice verse 11. We see where he says, "See that with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." We don't know exactly what he's referring to there. Did he have bad eyesight? Did some of his other letters that he had penned, did somebody else write those letters for him and he just dictated them to them? Or is he actually making a statement whereby he's saying, "I wrote these letters myself by my hand"? Or is he saying that I'm using a certain type of manuscript of penmanship that emphasizes the importance of what I'm writing? All of those are ideas that have been presented as it relates to verse 11. But regardless of what is presented, clearly Paul is stating something here in that the things that I have written are important for you to understand and must listen to those things. And thus we move to verse 12. "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." These individuals in that day, as we recognize through the rest of the context of the book of Galatians, were seeking to present a gospel in which they individuals could earn their way to heaven. And one of the aspects of that was circumcision in the Old Testament law. And these individuals trying to get these believers here to sway towards Judaism, towards Old Testament law, so that they then could live away from the cross of Christ and not experience the shame that comes with the cross of Christ. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later. And then he says, they want to get you moving towards the law, living towards the law. Verse 13, "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves." He's noting that they can't follow the law in its entirety, because the law was never designed to be followed in its entirety. It was designed to be a tutor to bring us to Christ. But these individuals presenting the law that they must follow, they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. That they can put, as it were, a notch on their spiritual gun and say, "Aha, we got the Galatians. There's one more life down," as it were. And so that's the context in which Paul makes this statement. And he is making that statement again to say that I am against self-made religion, whereby anyone is looking to anything else, namely in the context of the law, whereby they are finding justification before God. Now, it is interesting that it is not only the law to which people look to find justification before God. Self-made religion has various facets and various various aspects to it. It's like a diamond that has been cut at many different angles, okay? Though it is not a diamond, though it is not a worthy thing for us to grab onto, don't take that illustration any further than the various cuts, okay? Because self-made religion is worthless. Diamonds are very valuable. Self-made religion is worthless. And it shows itself in so many ways. Individuals, if you do much visiting with people, you begin to ask them, how do you think you're going to get to heaven? What is the way that you feel you're going to heaven? And you will find multitudes of answers brought out onto the table. For example, you might find that one individual would bring to you this matter of wisdom. Or they might bring their own physical, personal strength. Or they might bring their wealth and their riches. Because I'm a rich person, God ought to let me into heaven. And thus Jeremiah reads this, Jeremiah 9:23, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the strong man boast in his might or strength, and let not the rich man, what? Boast in his riches. You cannot take wisdom, man-made wisdom, any kind of wisdom apart from the wisdom of Christ. You cannot take wisdom, strength, and money before the throne of God and say, you ought to let me into heaven. Can't happen. That's self-made religion. Self-made religion. There are individuals who would and who have historically trusted in their military might and boasted in horses and chariots. We could read of that in Psalm 20, verse 7. And believe it or not, there are even some individuals who would boast of their ability to bear children. You can read of that in 1 Samuel chapter 2, where Hannah, you remember that situation where she could not have a child. The second wife in that marriage, wrongly so, could have child and could have children, and she was boasting before the Lord when they would go to worship, as it were. That was what was occurring, that they could have children. There are others that might boast in the victory in battle. There might be those who would boast in their productivity. You remember that passage in Luke chapter 12 where that farmer had a bumper crop, you recall that? And as he looks at all of his crop and so on, he says, what am I going to do with all this grain that I have just brought in? And he says, well, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my bins and I'll build bigger bins, and I will store all of this up, and then I will sit back and I will, as it were, observe all that I have, and I will rejoice in what I have made myself. And we know then that falls hot on the heels of what Nebuchadnezzar did in the book of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar boasted in all of his power, in all of his might, in all of his glory, in all of his majesty that day when he stood on his palace roof and said, look at this great Babylon that I have made. And he was arrogant and proud in his position there. We know some individuals, and all individuals to one degree or another, boast in their good deeds. Their good deeds, the good things that they do, all of those philanthropic things that they do. And thus, Paul was very clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, to write that it's by grace that we've been saved, through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should, what? Fill in the blank. Boast. We're boasters of our good deeds. We're boasters of our productivity. We're boasting and boasters of our wisdom, of our riches, of our strength. We are boasting and boasters of our spiritual disciplines even. There are individuals we could read in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 18 who were boasting of their ability to fast and of their abilities in prayer and of how much money they gave and so on and so forth. You remember the Pharisee and the publican when they come before the Lord to pray, and the Pharisee stands up and says, Lord, I am glad I'm not like the publican over there, the tax collector, because I tithe on everything. I pray, I fast, I do all of these things. What was he doing? He was boasting in his spiritual disciplines. I do all of these things, God, therefore you ought to accept me. The publican over there would not so much as even look to heaven, but instead he beat his chest, as it were, and stated, I am not worthy, as it were, to even stand before and look to a holy God. That's the attitude we should have. And then there are individuals who boast in their ability of self-determination. Their ability of self-determination. You can read of that in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, and it goes something like this. Tomorrow we're going to go to this city and we're going to buy, sell, and trade and do this and that. The next day we're going to go here and we're going to sell and trade and do this and that. And the third day we're going to go over there and we're going to do this recreational thing over there. And the fourth day we're going to do this. And they get their calendars out and they're going to say, this is what we're going to do, and I have the power to determine my own fate. And so I will do that. And they boast in that. And James is very clear, and he says this, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Individuals boasting in their self-determination. You can read of individuals boasting of their religious heritage, of their physical heritage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We could even see individuals boasting in the persecutions and the hardships that they face in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 30. And in both of those passages, all of that passage, Paul is trying to deal with those individuals who are creeping into the Corinthian church, those false teachers who are trying to mislead individuals. And these individuals were stating all of their heritage, and that's why they were saying, you got to follow us, because look at where we've come from. And then look at all the persecutions and the hardships we faced. And so then Paul, in essence, plays their little game. And he says, if you want to boast about all those kinds of things, I could boast about all of that. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I've had hardships. You want to know hardships? I've spent days in the deep, out in the ocean. I've spent times in the wilderness. I've had perils in the sea and perils from my own countrymen, perils in the country and in the city. I've been hungry. I've been cold. I've been thirsty. I've been beaten. I've had all of those things. So if you want to boast in those things, we can go there. But we ought not to. But what Paul was recognizing and expressing is that individuals all too often boast in the hardships that they face and the persecutions that they think they face before God. God, my life has really been a tough life. You ought to let me into heaven. I've had a really hard go of it. And it's not been easy. And I've had to work really hard to get everything I've got. And you can be sure it wasn't handed to me on a silver spoon. It was done to me. These things that I have, I pulled my bootstraps up. I got up in the morning and I sweated out through the day. Therefore, you ought to let me into heaven. Believe me, there are individuals who say that all too often in their life. And then there are individuals who would even claim and boast of their spiritual experiences. Wow, we've had a really great experience, and I boast in that. We spoke in tongues. We did this. We saw this vision. We saw that, had that dream, and so on. Paul alludes to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks as well again about, and 2 Corinthians 12, where he talks about his spiritual experiences that God had moved him in, and to keep him from boasting, God sent him a thorn in the flesh, and thus showed that his grace was sufficient for him. And thus, you see, when Paul says what he does in Galatians 4 or 6:14, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of Christ, that this is a battle cry against self-made religion of any kind. You can bring absolutely nothing of your own making to the throne of God and expect Him to accept that and thus accept you into heaven. It cannot occur. Paul is clearly saying this. One man said this of this passage and of the cross. He said that the cross is not, now notice these words, is not just something to boast about. It is the only thing to boast about. The cross is not just something to add to your little bag of self-made religion to boast about. It is the only thing to boast about. Remove the bag of self-made religion. Cut it to shreds. Throw it away. Get rid of it. May your boast only be in the cross of Christ. J.C. Ryle wrote of these things many, many years ago, and allow me to take just a portion of a book entitled Old Paths by J.C. Ryle. Notice this. He says, what do we think and feel about the cross of Christ? Ask yourself that question this morning. He says, we live in a Christian land. We probably attend the worship service of a Christian church. Voila, here you're sitting. Okay? We have, most of us, been baptized in the name of Christ. We profess and call ourselves Christians, which, by the way, most individuals in America, you know, what are we called, generally speaking? We are called, a quote, a Christian nation, but notice these things. We profess and call ourselves Christians, and all this is well. It is more than can be said of millions in the world, but what do we think and feel about the cross of Christ? Now, what is it that Paul means when he says, may it never be that I boast except in the cross of Christ? He meant to declare strongly that he trusted in nothing but Jesus Christ crucified for the pardon of his sins and the salvation of his soul. Let others, if they would, look elsewhere for salvation. Let others, if they were so disposed, trust in other things for pardon and peace. For his part, the apostle was determined to rest on nothing, to lean on nothing, to build his hope on nothing, to place his confidence in nothing, to glory in nothing except the cross of Christ. He never gloried in his national privileges. He never gloried in his own good works. He never gloried in his knowledge. He never gloried in his graces. He never gloried in his, and I like Ryle's word, his churchmanship. He never gloried in his churchmanship. No, he never gloried in any of these. Who is there among the hearers that trusts in any goodness of his own? Don't let that just be a word that was read in 1800s. Let that be a word that's a question that's asked right now. Who among the hearers is trusting in any goodness of his own? Who is there that is resting on his own amendments, his own morality, his own churchmanship, his own works or performance of any kind whatsoever? Who is there that is leaning the weight of his soul on anything whatever of his own in the smallest possible degree? Learn, he says, that you are very unlike the Apostle Paul. Learn that your religion is not apostolic religion. Who is there that is valuing himself in his baptism or his attendance of the Lord's table or in his church going on Sundays or in his daily services during the week and saying to himself, what lack I yet? Your Christianity is not the Christianity of the New Testament. Wow. Let us beware of self-righteousness. Let us beware of self-made religion. It is said that open sin kills its thousands of souls. Self-righteousness kills its 10,000s of souls. We need to beware of self-righteous, self-made religion. Ryle says this, once more may I say, let us beware of self-righteousness in every possible shape and form. Some people get as much harm from their fancied virtues as others do from their fancied vices. Rest not until your heart beats in tune with the Apostle Paul's, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ. And as the songwriters have said it in a couple of songs that you've perhaps heard over the years, one songwriter said it this way, I will not glory, I dare not boast, of worldly treasures that charm me most. The things of earth man may esteem, the cross of Jesus shall be my theme. I will glory in the cross where my Jesus was crucified. Through his blood I stand forgiven, cleansed from sin and justified. I will glory in the cross. I will ever lift it high as the banner for salvation, as the standard for my life. I boast not of works, nor tell of good deeds, for naught have I done to merit his grace. All glory and praise shall rest upon him, so willing to die in my place. And so, what are you resting on this morning? What are you boasting in this morning? As you go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around you, The question ought to be, if you are resting in Christ and Christ alone, and if your religion is not self-made, but God-made religion, as it were, trusting only in Christ, then that's the message we need to be communicating to those around us. Moving them from self-made religion. There is none righteous, no, not one. Goodness, our man-made goodness, cannot gain us entrance into heaven. And so, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 is certainly a battle cry against self-made religion. But then secondly, it is a strong assertion of association for Paul that Christ is his all in all. Notice back up in that verse 12, where these individuals did not want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. That's a little hint there as to the reality of the day and how people looked at the cross of Christ. And it's a hint as a reality of our day and how people look at the cross of Christ. Historically, the cross of Christ has been seen as something of a disgusting, detestable, humiliating, embarrassing, foolish, childish, simplistic, unintellectual, unscientific issue that only naive people embrace. You follow where I'm at? That's not something of the high class society that you would want to embrace. The cross is something that you want to shun. It's bloody, it's smelly, it reeks of pain and sweat and torture and disgust and disgrace. And in that day, for those individuals to die on a cross was the most humiliating kind of death to die. To be placed on a cross in front of all of the known world of the day, there he is, hung in between two thieves. You want to follow that man? What about the man who's got the robes and the crown and the wealth and the wisdom and the physical strength and the military might? What about the Roman government, and so on? And so it is in our day as well. In many circles, have you ever noticed when you start bringing up Christ, there's something that kind of begins to twinge in your heart if you're not careful? You're almost embarrassed to bring Christ up because of the class of society of which you're mingling. And oh my, I'm not nearly as smart and as intelligent as these individuals, and yet I embrace the cross, and they view me as simplistic. Paul is making an assertion, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1. It is the power of God unto what? Salvation. When Paul says, I will boast in the cross, and may it never be that I would boast in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ, he is clearly making an assertion that I am not ashamed to be associated with Jesus Christ. And I am not ashamed to preach a message that the world counts as foolish. I am not ashamed to preach a message that the world counts as naive or simple or disgusting or whatever it may be, unintellectual. I am not ashamed to do so. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and following. Paul said these words, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross, verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1, for the word of the cross is what? Somebody say that. Foolishness. The word foolishness there is the word absurd or insanity. In other words, that's the way people look at what the cross represents. It's absurd. It is insane. Only individuals who deserve to be in straitjackets would believe that kind of thing. And Paul says, The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, what is it? It's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Wow. And you carry on in the text there, and the very last word in that chapter is this: so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, what? Boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. We need to understand these things, and that Paul, when he said, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of Christ, he was making an assertion. I'm not ashamed to be one of Christ's. I'm not ashamed to proclaim a message that everybody thinks is foolish and stupid. I'm not ashamed to do that because God is going to show his wisdom, and he's going to take all the clever philosophers of the age, all the intellectuals of the age, and he's going to twist all that wisdom around right back upon them, and he's going to show exactly who really is the naive and who really is the simplistic, and it's those individuals who are claiming the world's wisdom. And is it any wonder that Paul would not be ashamed of the cross of Christ? When you read things of, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, I want you just to take the time, some other time, I've had you do this before, but some of you anyway, and some of you not. But for those who haven't, just read Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, and particularly in chapter 1, and just notice how many times the word in Christ, through Christ, in Him, and so on, are used there. Very clearly, Paul is asserting that everything about his life is all summed up and wrapped up in the fact that Christ is all in all. It is all of Christ. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've been chosen by God in Christ. We've been predestined to be adopted as the sons of God through Christ. In Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, we've obtained an inheritance. We are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit. We are made alive with Christ. We are raised with Christ. We're seated with Christ. We're shown the riches of God's grace in Christ. We've been created in Christ. We've been brought near to God by Christ. Christ is our peace. We have access to the Father in one Spirit through Christ. We are God's household, having been built on Christ. We are partakers of the promise in Christ, and we have boldness and confident access to God through faith in Christ. That's just a few passages of Scripture out of the book of Ephesians as it relates to all that we are in Christ Jesus. Do you suppose Christ is central to the believer's life? He is central, and we ought not to be ashamed to be associated with our dear Savior. Is it any wonder that Paul said what he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, when we read the words, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You remember that passage? Literally it reads, for me life is Christ. For me life is Christ. Paul was not ashamed to associate himself with his Savior. He was going to declare and make that clear that his message was going to be one of a sovereign message given by a sovereign God to an amazing, the good news of an amazing Savior. Thirdly, when Paul made the statement, may it never be that I boast except in the cross of Christ, he was not only making a battle cry against self-made religion, and he was not only making an assertion of his association with Christ and only Christ, but he was making a declaration of self-denial. A declaration of self-denial. Notice the words there at the end of verse 14 of chapter 6, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This can tie us back just a little bit to Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I've been crucified with who? With Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved him and who loved me and gave himself for me. We could go back to chapter 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. We could go to Romans chapter 6, where we learn in verse 2 that we have died to sin. Died to sin. In other words, my relationship to sin and to the world has changed diametrically. It's something drastically has occurred through my relation to the cross of Jesus Christ. It has changed. And thus, as a disciple of God and of Christ, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be a disciple of me, you've got to do a few things. And they're painful things. You've got to first deny yourself. Then you've got to take up your cross. Then you've got to follow me. And if you desire to save your life on this earth, guess what? You're going to lose it. But if you lose your life here, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get it in eternal life. And then what an amazing passage to preach as it relates to that great philosophy that's been running around the country today. Your best life now? Wait a minute. For a believer, this is not the best life. For an unbeliever, this is the best life. Live it up, because this is all you've got. Once you cross the threshold of death and the hearse of death ushers you into eternity, for the unbeliever, there is nothing but condemnation. For the believer, however, the death is just a funeral to our sorrows. It's nothing. It's just the channel to lead us to life everlasting in the presence of God, where there is fullness of joy, very, very clearly. And so what happens when an individual gets an eye to the person of Christ and the cross of Christ? It transforms their life, and it causes them to rise up and to make a clear declaration that I will die to myself. As I see my Savior has died for me, I will die to myself. I will make a declaration of self-denial. Thomas Vincent wrote these words as it relates to this theme in a really a good book. It's a weighty book. I would encourage you to get it. It's called The True Christian's Love to the Unseen Christ. And he writes this, Christ knows the command and influence which love to him in the truth and strength of it has, how it will engage all the other affections of his disciples for him, that if he has their love, their desires will chiefly be after him, their delights will chiefly be in him, their hopes, their expectations will chiefly be from him, their hatred, their fear, their grief, their anger will be carried forth chiefly unto sin, as it is offensive unto him. He knows that love will engage and employ for him all the powers and faculties of their souls. Their thoughts will be brought into captivity and obedience unto him. Their understandings will be employed in seeking and finding out his truths. All of their senses and the members of their bodies will be his servants. Their eyes will see for him. Their ears will hear for him. Their tongues will speak for him. Their hands will work for him. And their feet will walk for him. All their gifts and talents will be at his devotion and service. If he has their love, they will be ready to do for him whatever he requires. You see how that fits here? Paul very clearly stating, may it never be that I boast except in the cross of Christ. And it's through the cross of Christ, when I have an eye to that cross, that I'm willing to take up my own cross and I'm willing to die to myself, and everything about my life is absorbed in the life of Christ. It's whatever Christ wants, that's what I would have. Now, imagine the transforming work that would occur within a home if that was the vision of every husband. If that was the vision of every wife. If that was the vision of every believing child. Imagine the transformation that could occur within the life of church, of local fellowships, if that was the vision of every saint that came, every child of God that came, wait a minute, I've got to get a fresh glimpse of the cross of Christ and boast only, rely only, and live only for the cross of Christ to the degree that it transforms every affection of my being. Imagine the power of that within the life of a local fellowship. Fourthly, when Paul makes that boast in the cross, makes that statement that I'm not going to boast, I'm not going to live for, I'm not going to rely on, I'm not going to find my strength in anything but the cross of Christ, he was making a declaration of a standard of life. Of a standard of life. Notice what it says there in verses 15. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. He's talking about what occurs when God gets a hold of a heart and a life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ Jesus, what is he? He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In other words, there's not this quasi-gray thing. Is he a believer? Is he not a believer? I don't know. There's really not. No, if you are a true child of God, there will be evidence. You are a new creation. We're not just talking religious formality here like the Judaizers were saying. We're not just talking saying prayers in a mantranic kind of way whereby we just repeat phrases that we don't even think about. We're not talking that form and liturgical kind of religion which is rampant in our day, is it not? A man or a woman gets up and makes a statement and the congregation unthinkingly does what? Repeat this, and they make this statement. Or repeat the Lord's Prayer, and they repeat the Lord's Prayer. Or they recite the Ten Commandments, and they have no thought beyond the saying of it as to what it means and the effect of it upon their life. None whatsoever, because they're not a new creation. Paul is saying, I don't care how many rules and laws that you have as the Judaizers have. It's not about circumcision. It's about God's sovereign work transforming the heart of an individual. And it's an amazing work. Just as sure as God said, let there be light, he does that within the hearts of individuals. Let there be light. And they get it. And when they get it, they're changed. Their passions are changed. Their affections are changed, and they then are a demonstration that they are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. There is a transforming work that occurs within them, and if that has occurred, then their love for the Savior grows ever more and is passionate, and it becomes the standard of their life. You notice what it says in verse 16. And those who will walk by this rule. Those who will walk by this rule. The word walk there and the word rule are, if I understand things correctly, they are somewhat military terms. The word walk there is to advance in rank. To advance in rank, to walk in line. In other words, it is as here is a group of individuals and the drummer begins to drum a specific beat, and those who are there under its hearing, under its noise, they fall in line with whatever the beat requires. Does that make sense? So here's the beat. May it never be that I boast in anything but the cross of Christ. That's the standard. That's the rule. That's the measuring stick by which you rule your life. You govern your life. Am I boasting? Am I living for? Am I relying upon? Am I trusting in? Am I reveling in my might, my riches, my pocketbook, my abilities, my talents? At any point in our lives, we're constantly evaluating them by that measure right there, by that standard, by that rule. What are you boasting in? Paul says, I walk, I march in beat, in tune with the cross. I'm in line with that cross. I make that as the standard of my life, to trust and rely upon it and it only. And then lastly, it is an affirmation of the truest fountain of peace and mercy. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. Wow. Peace and mercy. Let me tell you, if you've come to the place in which you have made a battle cry against self-made religion, there's going to be peace and mercy in your life. When you have come to the place where you make that assertion, I will associate with this Savior, this man who died on this cross, and I'm not going to be ashamed of the cross of Christ, there's going to be a peace that passes all understanding that you cannot comprehend upon your life, and mercy will shower upon you, as it were. And if you are an individual then who is as looking at the cross and looking at the cross of Christ, you have chosen, you are making that declaration of self-denial, God grants peace in the midst of that self-denial. And then if you are an individual who is looking and relying on the standard of life and making that your measure, God grants peace and mercy to you as an individual. Peace and mercy. So let me ask you a question today. Is your religion self-made? Are you ashamed today to associate with the Savior? Is your life marked by self-denial? If you were to look at your life and you were to evaluate your life, what is it that really makes you tick? What makes you move? What drives you this in the morning? What gets you out of bed? What gives you the direction to buy what you buy at the store, to read what you read in your books, to turn on the TV and watch what you watch on the TV? What is the standard of rule in your life? Is it the cross of Christ? Is it the cross of Christ? And for those who by God's grace, not because of any, remember, we do not boast in any superiority of ourselves, but who by God's grace can rise up and say, this is my affirmation, this is what I want. I want to remove self-made religion out of my life completely. I want to let the cross of Christ be the standard of rule in my life. I want to make a declaration that when I sit at the coffee table, or that when I sit at the break room table in the business, when I'm out there on the tractor with the fellas, when I'm out horseback riding, whatever, with the fellas, moving cows, whatever I'm doing, that when the issues of Christ come to the table, I'm not going to shy away from that issue because of who I'm with, and I might offend somebody. No, I already understand the cross is offensive. I bear that offense. That's my affirmation. Then I will guarantee you God's peace and mercy will be on you. Not the way the world gives. Not in the sense that you're not going to have any troubles and any hardships and any difficulties. But there will be, as we've already learned, of the fruit of the Spirit, because keep in mind, then you're marching to the drumbeat of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit will be there. And one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's peace. It's peace. It's mercy. There it will be a deep settledness within your soul that will hold you fast regardless of the storms outside. God will hold His children in peace and mercy. So when Paul said, may it never be that I boast except in the cross of Christ, he was saying a lot of very powerful things for you and I to grab onto. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, simple words, very few words that we have been exposed to this morning, and yet very profound words, very powerful words. And Lord, I don't know where this is falling, how this is falling on anyone's soul, but I pray for those that are relying upon something other than the cross of Christ as it relates to their salvation before you, that today might be the day that they would repent of that, and that they would turn from the idols of their heart, and that they would turn from their arrogance and their pride and humble themselves at the foot of the cross. Would you do that sovereign work in their life today? Lord, each individual that's sitting in this room, we are reminded constantly we are not here by accident. And we may think we made the decision to determine to be here this morning. But in reality, we know. As sure as you move the king's heart like a river of water, as sure as you turn it wherever you will, as sure as you're the one that holds this whole universe together, you're the one that has sovereignly brought us to this place for a reason. And maybe it's the reason to repent. And so I pray that you would grant that individual a heart, whoever that may be, to see the truth like never before and to come to the cross, to embrace the cross. There is power in that cross. But then, Lord, I realize as well is that there are many individuals whom I know that you have moved in their heart. You have humbled them, not because of any merit of their own, but because of your good pleasure and grace. You have moved us to see our sin, and you have called us to repent. And through the blessed wonder of Christ, you have chosen us, and you have given us an inheritance. But Lord, there are days in which we feel so weak and frail. And we cannot rise up as strongly as Paul did and declare what he did in Galatians 6:14. Lord, would you grant us a measure of grace and faith to do that more readily every day in our lives? Would you grant us to fight sin within our life through that phrase, may it never be that we boast in anything but the cross of Christ? Would you grant us victory over sin as we embrace the cross? Lord, would you grant us to be able to experience the blessed peace and the mercy that only you can give to those individuals who take up their cross and die daily and follow you? Lord, these are works and things that need to be done through you and your Spirit, and so we ask you to do that. In Christ's name we pray, for his glory, for your glory, not so we can make anything of us, but we can make much and everything of you. Let the cross be to us, O God, not just something we boast in, but the only thing we boast in. In Jesus' name, amen.